Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 51. And while you're turning, you can also maybe turn to 2 Samuel 11. Perhaps put a piece of paper or finger in there. So we'll go to both passages. Boy, thanks for all the great music. It's a joy to be able to sing. Music is a real gift. You know, it's a way that God's given us to connect our affections with truth that really spill out into the will. Thank you for the choir, too. I was, normally you thank the teens for being in the choir, but this time I was actually thankful that there were a few of you that weren't, because then I wasn't alone out there. And it's just great to see more than, you know, half the students here wanting to just participate, and just a blessing to do that. You know, we're kind of wrapping up, and yet I'm so glad that you could have 3 days of kind of a refuel after summer and really a preparation for the school year. What I'd like to speak on tonight is what God wants from His people. He wants brokenness. You know, throughout the Bible, there are different words that are used in different passages to describe really the shattering of our will so that every action and reaction is controlled by the Spirit of God. You've got walking in the Spirit, Galatians. You've got the crucified life, Galatians. You've got the new life, Ephesians chapter 4. You've got really the seek things above of Colossians chapter 3. You've got all these different ways of saying it. John 15, abide in the vine. 1 John 1, that really having received and walking therein. And you've got all these different pictures that really communicate how that the just shall live by faith, or by faith the just shall live. This brokenness, the shattering of our will so that every action and reaction is controlled by the Spirit of God. We all drift, and there's times that we're all distant from God. Isn't that the truth? So what do? Sometimes we try to forget it. Sometimes try to cover it or hide our sin. We try to minimize our infraction and perhaps blame it on others. When found out, we try to compensate with good behavior. We promise we'll never do it again. But what does God want when I drift? Psalm 51 says, verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." You see, this psalm was given. We see it in the small print prior to verse 1. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, Nathan the prophet came in to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba." It was this public lament because of a public sin. The background for this psalm is in 2 Samuel. This is why you need to turn there. 2 Samuel 11. It was springtime. The rains had just finished. The grass was in the fields. The food was abundant. It was time for kings to go to war. General Joab was leading the forces of Israel against the Amorites. They had gone up against the capital city, Rabbah. And what is going on is King David is back. He's back in Jerusalem. He gets up off of a couch. He gets off of an afternoon nap, and he looks across his city, and he sees a beautiful woman. Her name is Bathsheba. She's taking a bath. He sends for her. They commit adultery. She conceives. David tries to cover it up. He calls for a husband. He wants her husband to go and be with her, obviously. It may be that way people could think, and even that couple could think, that it was really their baby and not David's baby. But the husband, Uriah, won't go to be with Bathsheba. And so David finally sets up a circumstance where Uriah himself takes his own death sentence, and he gives it to Joab, and Joab puts Uriah in a place where he'd be slain, and it happens. Uriah is slain. David marries Bathsheba. The palace secret is safe. David probably did not realize when God sent Nathan the prophet to him God was sending grace. Nathan says, you got a poor man, rich man. Poor man stole a lamb. Poor man has one lamb, excuse me. The rich man has many sheep. A visitor comes to the rich man. The rich man doesn't want to take one of his own animals. And so he goes and he steals the poor man's little lamb, feeds it to a friend. David is incensed. He's like, that man, he's worthy of death. And Nathan the prophet looks at David and says, David, it's you. You are the one. You are the man. You're the one that stole. And David's response, it's not to blame shift. He simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Psalm 51 is that reflection of that shattering of his will so that every action and reaction is controlled by the Spirit of God. And Psalm 51 and the concept of brokenness is for all of God's people. Some of us are tempted to say, well, Will, I've not committed adultery. Will, I've not committed murder. If I ever do, I'll know where to go. Will, if I ever get involved in a really bad sin, I'll remember this. But I think that sometimes we forget that the adultery and the murder committed by David were just manifestations of a deeper problem. And what we see in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 is a hardness of heart in David's life, and it's the same type of hardness that drips into all of our lives. And unfortunately, many of God's people fail to see the hardness of their own hearts. And what I want to propose to us this evening, that no matter how hard your heart is, no matter how blind you are to your sin, God's grace is bigger, stronger, and greater. He can give you a broken heart. But you know what I found? If I rush into talking about what brokenness is, I think that many folks just kind of look and they kind of nod their head and we give a couple amens and we're like, yeah, that's great. Well, thanks so much. But what we've got to do is before we rush to Psalm 51, we need to take some time in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And there in those two chapters, we'll see some evidences for really a need for a heart that's broken. Really the first manifestation of a heart that needs to be broken before God is when we become oblivious to the clear commands of Scripture. You see, look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. Why did David commit adultery? Why did David commit murder? Did he not know that those were sin? The word that's used is, why did you despise the commandments of the Lord? This direct disobedience comes from the belief that God doesn't know what's best, but I know what's best. God's told us what to do. We hear it, we understand it, and we don't do it. And sometimes we do the exact opposite. David didn't just, he didn't just murder, and he didn't just commit adultery. He lied about it. He stole another man's wife. He coveted another man's wife. He broke 5 of the 10 commandments just on an obvious, just a cursory look over the commandments. You see, he had a heart of presumption. You know what a heart of presumption is? It's where I've got a head full of knowledge, but a heart that's full of pride. It's like, I know the commands of God, and yet I choose not to do them. How many of you have been saved longer than 5 years? How many messages of God's word have you heard? You sit on a Sunday, and perhaps there's a Sunday school hour, and a Sunday morning, and perhaps a Sunday evening, and perhaps a youth group time, and perhaps some devotional times, and maybe if your parents are faithful in a devotional time, or a Bible class, or some other devotional, or some other discipleship opportunity, how much of God's word do we know? How many verses of Scripture have we memorized? How many years have we sat listening? How many prayer advances have we come to? How many of you know in your own life that sometimes you can know God's will and choose not to do it? Our heart is not broken when we're oblivious to the clear commands of Scripture, the sin of presumption, a head full of knowledge, a heart that's full of pride. But we need a heart that's broken when we begin to use people, When we use people to get to our desires, we use people to get to our idols, our heart is not broken. 2 Samuel 11, verse 4, David sends messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. He desires a sinful pleasure. He sends servants who know full well their king is sinning. He brings Bathsheba. He uses Bathsheba to get to his lust. He wants to cover up his sin. He doesn't even have the carnal courage to kill Uriah himself. He makes General Joab put him in a place. And what does it say? 2 Samuel 11, verse 16. And Joab observed the city, and he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that valiant men were. When we no longer look at people as opportunities to serve, but we look at people as pawns, we look at people as idols, we look at people as means or instruments to get to our own sinful lust. Our heart's not broken. If I'm using you, the people that are listening to my preaching, if I'm using you so somehow I can hear a little bit of pat on the back and a little bit of Kool-Aid mixed up, and if I'm using you, if my heart really is lusting for the praise of man, my heart's not broken at this moment. If I'm just manipulating circumstances in my church, pastor or lay leader, if I'm just using people so I kind of feel spiritual because people are saying, look at what those kids are doing, your heart's not broken. When I use people to get to my idol, but when I'm hard on others and easy on myself. 2 Samuel 12. 5, David's anger is greatly kindled against the man. This is the story. David says, as the Lord liveth, just think about this. As the Lord lives, the man that's done this thing shall surely die, and he'll restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and he had no pity. Do you know what the consequence was of stealing a lamb? It was not a capital offense. Stealing a lamb, you were supposed to repay fourfold, but it was not a capital offense. Have you ever noticed that when we're hard on others and easy on ourselves, that our heart's not broken? I was working at this camp. I've told you a couple times I was up in the Northwoods of Wisconsin, and I was responsible for the staff. And Monday, we're having staff meeting with all the returning staff. And this staffer, I just could tell something was a matter. They came in a staff meeting. I mean, they're all bothered. I mean, they got the look, you know what I mean? They're just like, rah, rah, rah. They're just like, and I go, hey, you doing okay? He goes, there's two things I need to talk to you about. I said, well, great. Well, come over to the office. We sit down, and he said, you know what? This Sunday, I went to one of the churches on the camp's approved list, and the church was singing this song, and it was Psalm 42, As the Deer, and he says, and that song has this connection, and this connection, and this connection, and this connection, and I'm telling you, that's a bad song. I go, wow, I didn't even know about all those connections. I said, but you know what? Quite frankly, we're a camp. We're a parachurch ministry that's just coming alongside of local churches. And that local church has got, you know, their own congregation, deacons, pastors. So you know what? It could be that you shouldn't go to that church. But you know what? There's a lot of other churches you can go. And I'm sorry you feel that way, but I can't go tell a church what to do, you know. And so I don't even know what, you know. So what was number two? What was the second thing? Because, well, this weekend, I mean, I just really struggled. All weekend, I just was looking at pornography. I looked at him, I said, do you think maybe you should have started with that one? I mean, I went right to this passage, actually. Do you ever notice that we're hard on others and easy on ourselves? You know, my own family, I wish that everybody else would be quiet so I can talk. I wish everyone else would stop being selfish, right? So I can be selfish. I just wish my wife was a 10 in every area of my own liking, you know. I just wish she was like this intellectually, this way spiritually, this way emotionally, this way physically. I just wish my wife was this little 10 on all my little standards so I don't have to love.
Man, I can pick out your issues. I can nitpick you. I can see you. I can discern it. I can see your issues. And let's focus on your junk so we don't have to focus on mine. When we're hard on others and easy on ourselves, our heart is not broken. When we're consumed with what we don't have rather than being thankful for what we do have. You see, including the rebuke of God through Nathan was a reminder that David had a total disregard for the goodness of God. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 7 through 8, Nathan says to David, he says, David, you're the person, you're the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king of Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house. I gave you all of Saul's wives. If that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto you such and such things. David, I protected you from Goliath. I protected you from a bear, a lion. Twice you were in a cave that Saul was in. And I mean, how many times have you defeated the Philistines? David, I've given you everything. But you went and took the one thing you didn't have. Do you know how many of our sins start from a heart of ingratitude? We just sang this beautiful song or listened to the goodness of God. And yet so many of us, we disregard all of the goodness of God. And we look at that one thing, that lust that we can't have. I mean, just go back to the garden with me, right? I mean, enjoy. Enjoy, Adam and Eve. Oh, enjoy. I mean, look at all the good. Oh, enjoy. Have, consume, take, lead. Really have dominion. Do all of these things. Just don't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they fell a-lusting. I was sitting in a barbershop and had this like Newsweek kind of magazine or something, and it was the first interview of Tiger Woods. Now, he's been playing competitive golf again, and he's not quite recovered his form, but he's coming back, but he kind of fell apart. Remember when Tiger fell apart? And at the core of his falling apart was an internal falling apart. He had a beautiful wife, he had beautiful children, and yet he was going after prostitutes. And so it comes out in a spectacular way, and his wife is like, no way, I'm not having nothing to do with this. And his whole game falls apart, and you got all sorts of other, you know, issues and addictions that are just kind of unfolded. And his first interview, a year after everything fell apart, he was on target to be the first billionaire, like athlete, his little sports kingdom was just exploding, and his life falls apart. You'd think that he'd lament all those other things, but you know what he really was? This is what he said. He said, "I hate being alone surfing channels. I wish I could watch cartoons with my kids. I'd do anything to give my kids their Saturday bath." You have so much. God's blessed you with so many things, material and immaterial. And yet some of us, we fall a-lusting. We forget God's goodness. Well, for the adults and our spouse and our children. Or some of us, even in our singleness, we forget God's goodness in our health or money or possessions or the lack thereof. We forget God's goodness in the friends that we have at our school or the friends that we don't have in school. We don't see God's goodness in the house, whether it's big or whether it's small. Do you understand something? God is good all the time. He knows exactly what you need, when you need it. Aren't you glad that He's the orchestrator of these things and He knows how to express His love and His goodness to us? And yet, our heart just kind of, I want, I need. Our heart's not broken when we're callous to the obvious warnings regarding our sin. David was deaf to the voice of God through the simple servant. I mean, 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, David sent and inquired after the woman. Look at she's one hot woman. I want her. And the servant looks at David and says, well, is that not Bathsheba,
the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Do you think that should have been a red flag? Do you know what I find? Is that we can come to a prayer advance, and you can listen to somebody preach, and you can listen to Brother Ed, and he's pouring out his heart, and he's talking about us being on the potter's wheel, and he's talking about the prodigal, and he's talking about this stuff, and some of us, we just hear him, we go, that's nice. So, do you know that God's been shouting? He's been using just simple servants to communicate that you're going down a wrong path. And our heart is hardened when we're oblivious to the warnings regarding our sin. David was deaf to the voice of God through the character of his faithful servant. I mean, here comes Uriah, and David says, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you." What a hypocrite, David. "Hey, Uriah, why didn't you go hang out with your wife?" He doesn't. So David the next night gets him drunk and says, "Go hang out with your wife." And he doesn't. And David's like, he goes, "What's going on? Why won't you go?" He says, "Why won't you go down to your house? Wink, wink." And Uriah says, "The ark, Israel, Judah, they're in tents. Joab, the servants of my Lord, they're in tents. Shall I go to my house to eat, to drink, to lie with my wife, to go be with my wife in bed like husbands and wives should do?" And listen to what Uriah says. He says, "David, as you live, as your soul lives, I will not go and be with my wife." Think of the irony. "David, I'm in the field fighting so you can live and sleep with my wife. I won't be with my wife because I'm going to defend your life." Do you think that should have been a warning? Do you think the alarm bell should have gone off? Do you think David at that moment should have fell on his face and repented and asked for forgiveness? But what did David do? He hardened his heart and he committed murder. Is God ever knocking on the door of your heart and you lie? God ever knocking on the door of your heart and you get angry, you blame shift, you yell, you push it off on other people? Your heart is not broken. When our pursuit of God is replaced with an intensity to cover up our sin early, "Well, I seek you." That's what David used to say. But now David is coming up with plan A, B, C, D, E, F. I mean, it's like, okay, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Okay, Uriah, that's great. No, Uriah won't go. Okay, Uriah again. No, he won't go. Okay, give him a death sentence. Let's get this on. The intensity. It's like we go to such great lengths to make sure that people can't track our internet history. We go to such great lengths to make sure that your lies are covered. We go to such great lengths that your gossip is smoothed over. We go to such great lengths to kind of remove all the cheating of tests because we found out where the answer key is and make sure everything's just organized just right. We go to such great lengths of intensity to cover up our sin, and it's just proof that our heart's not broken. Sin doesn't just float away. It's not just sealed up in a little package. It must be dealt with. It must be atoned for. Sin doesn't go away like deleting a file on a computer, even if the court doesn't punish it, even if we're able to cover it with hypocrisy. Eventually, the smell of the rotting carcass will betray you. But our heart's not broken when our sins are more important than the effects on others. Like when I'm just like, whatever. So what happens? Uriah takes his death sentence. Joab gets Uriah and actually some other men. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 17, "And the men of the city went out and they fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David and Uriah the Hittite also." Do you realize that other men, in addition to Uriah, died to cover David's sin? There are widows in Jerusalem tonight because David's covering his sin. There's little boys and daughters without a daddy because David's got to cover up his sin. Uriah dies.
Joab gets a messenger. Joab says, go tell David that some soldiers died and tell him how they died. They got too close to the city. Archers took them out. Men of the city came out and surrounded them. Tell him that. And by the way, if David gets upset, servant, just tell him that Uriah the Hittite died too. David hears what normally would incense him, because David was he was a battlefield king. He knew tactics. He knew you don't get that close. He knew the weak points. He knew the strong points. You would expect David to object. Why did Joab put those men there? Why did we waste the lives of those 15, 20 men? Why did we do this? And yet he says nothing, because he understands mission accomplished. And he tells the servant, oh, you know what? Just go tell Joab that people die in war. Don't let this thing displease him too much. Hey, just go encourage him. The sword devours one as well as another. Just keep on fighting. David had turned into a cold, hardened tyrant that could care less about the sheep in his fold. His heart was no longer broken. I don't know if you've ever read any of the Fellowship of the Rings, The Lord of the Rings. You know, they turn them into movies, these epic movies. And you've got It's kind of a fantasy realm that takes place in Middle Earth, and there's different creatures, elves and dwarves, and there's happy hobbits. Happy hobbit halflings. They're just these short creatures that are happy. But you know, you'd be happy too, because they have first breakfast and second breakfast. And they have elevensies. And lunch and first tea and second tea. And they just eat and they sing, and they're happy little hobbits, and they get dragged into this epic adventure where there's this evil lord, and there's this ring that's kind of like the key to power. And so what they have to do is they have to take this ring to Mount Doom and throw it in the fire, and supposedly that's going to be how this evil lord is destroyed. And so all this is taking place, and these hobbits, they go from happy creatures and they get dragged into the perils of mankind, and soon one of the hobbits becomes really a servant to Denethor. He's a steward of Gondor. He's not the king of Gondor, but he's just a steward of it. And this steward he's losing his mind, that the effects of evil are so wearing him out that he's thinking there's no hope. There's no way to ever win. We're all going to lose. And he starts, and his favored son died, and so his ill-favored son, he kind of despises him, and he sends his ill-favored son on a raid that's gonna do no good at all. And he looks at this little happy, used to be happy hobbit Pippin, and he says, sing me a song. Sing me one of those happy hobbit songs. But Pippin is sad, because his friend is riding to his death, the steward's son, and you see scenes of, well, the son riding as arrows are flying towards him. Pippin not singing a happy song, but a minor key lament. And the steward is breaking chicken bones, and cherry tomato gore is dripping down his chin. And you're sick to watch a king sacrifice his son. Some of us, we've lost our heart for people as long as we get our lust. Some of us are consumed. We punish the whole family. You are the one. You're the thermostat that cranks the heat to 106 in your home. You're the one that barbs people. You're the one that stabs. You're the one that rolls your eyes. You're the one that just nonverbally makes the whole atmosphere of your home hellish. And you could care less. You could care less about a parent crying at the couch. You could care less about your parents' sleepless nights. You don't care about the effects of your sin on your little brother. And you don't even care what happens in your youth group.
Because life is all about you. Your heart is not broken. We yell, we pout, we take, we mock, we hurt with no thought of others. I think as we look at these manifestations, we could almost miss the most important one. The last verse of 2 Samuel 11. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Does that bother you? Do you have enough of a real heartbeat? Is there enough of a regenerated heart? Is there enough true Christianity in you that you're bothered to think that the things that you could do would displease God? Do you understand? Our trampling of others, our using of others, our forgetfulness of God's goodness, it displeases the Lord. These are not trivial transgressions. These are selfish choices that cannot be hidden. The weight of our sin is heavy. We are the prodigal in the hog pen. We are the Isaiah crushed before God. You see, God is showing us our bent towards sin and our need for Him. Like the hymn writer wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Who here is able to live perfectly? Who here is able to live without this mixed up life? Who is able to maintain a sacrifice that is pleasing to God? The weight of our sin is crushing. But God uses the weight of our sin to break us of self-dependence and crush our self-righteousness. You know what happens sometimes at prayer advances? Subtly, we kind of pick up, you know what? Not everybody else from the youth group came. I'm a pretty good kid. I read my Bible. I bought a couple books off there. I mean, I'm a pretty good kid. I participate in worship. I mean, I sing the songs. I show up for visitation. I'm a pretty good kid. But do you know what God wants to do? When He digs into our heart and He gets to the level of our motives, He begins to thump on our self-righteousness. Our inability is heavy. Our only hope is God. You see, no other Bible story describes the heart condition like 2 Samuel 12, in my opinion. But no other prayer expresses confession quite like Psalm 51. Can you turn there? Psalm 51 is not just something nice to preach tonight. For me, it's, I left Idaho. I'd never read my Bible before. And my sophomore year, I bought a study Bible. It was my first study Bible. It was $50. It was a lot of money. Still is for me. I started reading my sophomore year. I started reading through the Bible for the first time. I was reading all the little study notes, and I'm just reading the Bible. I'd never done this before. And I got to Psalm 51 for the first time in my life. I stayed there for about 3 weeks. In fact, I found that my dad died about 5 years ago, and I was cleaning up the basement. I found that Bible. If you were to take that Bible and you were to go like this, it opens up to Psalm 51. Because my tears are a bookmark. And this country kid from Idaho comes to this little Bible college and is overwhelmed with his sinfulness. And the lies and the conscience that was so plugged up, and the things I'd stolen, the things that I'd hurt, the people I'd hurt, and my patterns of lust so overwhelmed. I remember mornings I'd wake up, I'd be like, a Christian, why for 10 years did I live like this? Do I really know Jesus? And I'd take my elbows and I'd slam them down on my knees. I mean, I'd roll out. I was on the bottom bunk and I'd slam them down. I said, God,
if you don't save me, I will die. You see, while much of the Bible talks to us, Psalm 51 talks for us. And in Psalm 51, I want to give us five handholds that can help us climb out of the pit of our despair, the pit of our brokenness, the pit of our sinfulness. When we see it, when God in his love opens our eyes and he shows us a pattern and he shows us our sin, when Nathan the prophet comes into our life and weaves a story in such a creative way that all of a sudden the light bulb goes on and I look at God and I say, I've sinned, I've messed up. Oh God, what do we do? Well, the prayer of a heart that's broken, first of all, says, Lord, forgive me. Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me with sin. He just busts open with intensity. I mean, just shouts out. He just has this plea for forgiveness, this loud, broken-hearted cry. One comes from one that's seen his sin and its devastating effects. The weight of sin has pushed him low. He uses every single Hebrew word available to him. Transgression. It's my open rebellion. Iniquity, my perverse, twisted nature, my sin, I've fallen short of the expectations of God. You see, what David had done was hideous. He'd murdered a man. He committed adultery. He led people into an evil place. David sees it, and with intensity, it just bursts out. In fact, all four verbs in these first two verses are all in the imperative. I mean, he's not waiting. He's just busting out. In fact, it's almost... it almost comes across disrespectful. Who is David to say, have mercy on me? Who's David to say, blot out, wash me, cleanse me? But these imperatives are not offensive because they're imperatives of desperation. If I'm having a heart attack in the library, I do not respect the no talking sign. If I'm drowning, I don't whisper. And Dave is busting open, and he's just desperate. Have mercy on me. It's similar to the same word that a high priest would do in the high priestly blessing when he's saying, have God's grace to shine upon you. He's just saying, have mercy on me. Oh, God, grace me. Like we sang, my sin runs deep. Your grace is more. Blot out my transgressions, wipe it away, scrape it off, remove the permanent stain, wash me, take these dirty clothes of sin, cleanse me so I can come into your presence. You see, these desperate imperatives, they're not offensive because they're dependent imperatives. David, a man after God's own heart, he understood the character and promises of God. You see, these cries are directed to the one who has the capacity and the desire to forgive. Notice what he said, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. You see, David, he knows the covenant of God. He knows the covenant of God that came through Abraham. I'm going to bless you. Through your seed, many will be blessed. He knows the Mosaic covenant. He knows Exodus 20, thou shalt not. But he also knows Exodus 34, the Lord, God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God's mercy is abundant. I've got a question. Are your sins too big for God? Yes or no? So your behavior, your choices, are your sinful choices too big for God? Yes or no? Is your sin pattern, your selfishness, your sinful character, that bent that you've been going down, sinful character choice after sinful character choice? How many of you are thankful that God is a covenant-keeping God? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sin, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I have another question. If God's bigger than your sin, why would you keep your sin? Like right now. Why wouldn't you just come to God and say, God, you know what? I am a fear-monger. God, I'm so scared of what people think. Lord, I'm a materialistic luster. I want stuff. Oh, God, I'm so immoral. My brain is packed. And why would we not come to the Lord and say, God, I'm so bitter. I'm so angry. Oh, Lord, my sin is so great, but your grace is greater. See, let your brokenness be met by the steadfast love and the abundant mercy of God. You see that first handhold, Lord, forgive me. The second handhold, Lord, I confess my sin. This verses 3-6. You see, after this explosive cry of forgiveness, he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I've done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. My sin is before me. Now he switches from the imperative to the indicative. What that means is he goes from intensity to honesty. He just says it like it is. 30 personal pronouns. Just the cold, hard facts with honesty. David knows exactly how he's fallen short. He takes total responsibility for his sin. He didn't say, others did, so that's what I did. He didn't say, they made me do it. He didn't say, my past is the reason. He didn't blame his parents. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame Joab. He didn't blame his age. He didn't say, you know what, if you were in my shoes, you would have done it too. He didn't say, I'm not as bad as you think. He said, I've sinned against God. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I confess my sin. My sin is before me. My sin is ultimately before God. He's not minimizing the pain that he caused those other families without a dad. He's not minimizing the pain to Uriah or even Bathsheba. But he's understanding that his sin is an offense to God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. God, verse 4, you are just to squish me. I am a sinner. I deserve your punishment. But my sin is a part of me. In sin did my mother conceive me. God, it goes deep. Lord, my lust for whatever it is, it's just part of me. I mean, against thee and thee only have I sinned. In sin did my mother conceive me. With honesty, he just says, hey, it's just flavors, all of me. You know what? You need to understand something. Every single one of us that are Christians, we're a saint. So we have all things in Christ Jesus. But every single one of us have sinful components, areas where we go astray. But every single one of us have suffering. My granddaddy was called into his dad's room at the age of 5. And my great-granddaddy said, hey, Davey, stick your hand under the covers. Hey, Davey. Squeeze my hand. And when my grandfather squeezes his father's hand, my great-grandfather squeezes the trigger of a pistol. My grandfather gets saved at 86 years old. He dies at 88, but in that middle 2 years, very frantically one day, he called my pastor and he said, you got to come talk to me. He said, he goes, you got to answer me a question. Did I kill my dad? 80 years of living with that. Do you think any of that brokenness spilled into my mama? What do you think? Do you think my mom had any controlling, fearful tendencies? Do you think any of that brokenness spilled into me? Do you think I've ever made a sinful choice because of my fear? Do you ever think so? You know, when God really begins to bust us open, we start to know our story. When God begins to bust us open, we're starting to see my behaviors connected to who I am. Do any of you ever get discouraged because you're like, I just can't change me? Can I tell you that's the gospel story? Ain't nobody here able to change ourselves. My sin's a part of me. God, I don't want that. The third handhold. Remember, the first was, Lord, forgive me. The second is, Lord, I confess my sin. The third is, Lord, cleanse me. He says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. It's actually another type of speech. So you have the imperative, the indicative, and now you've got an if-then type statement. God, if you purge me, it's actually like a poetic, like it started with the first few verses and it came back. It's like Hebrew poetry. I don't want to bog us down with this, but really he's kind of going full circle and he gives these if-thens. He goes, if you purge me, I will be clean. If you wash me, I will be whiter than snow. If you do this, I will hear joy and gladness. In fact, if you do this, the bones which you broke, he says that, the bones which you broke, they can rejoice. God, hide your face from my sins. And God, please blot out all my transgressions. And so what happens is he started with that imperative, that desperate imperative, and then he just goes to that honest indicative, and now he's just with a cautious tone. He's like, God, could you actually change me? God, could you do this work? Can you cleanse me from guilt? I mean, he uses the ceremonial sprinkling. So the high priest on the Day of Atonement, the bull and the lamb and the goats would be slain for all sorts of different purposes, and then blood would be taken and sprinkled on the seat of atonement, and then there'd be another one where there'd be like the same hyssop then with water, and it's just a picture of sprinkling, and then that same one would be done for like a leper that was a sinner. I mean, excuse me, a leper that had leper spots and he was healed, and he wants to come back in the temple, and so there's this like ceremonial, like clean, like yes, 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 come into the temple. And David's like, cleanse me, and like sprinkle me, like can I come back? Can I tell you something? I think sometimes guilt keeps some of God's people from coming back home. Any of you ever feel bad for some of your sin? How many of you can think of at least one thing you wish you wouldn't have said, one thing you wish you wouldn't have done, one action you wish you wouldn't have gone to? Anybody? And David's like, I messed up really, really bad. He says, the bones which you broke, make them rejoice. I broke my pinky. I know it doesn't sound cool. Playing football. It was like a meeting. I don't like football. I was just playing because it's at the church. I tripped. I jammed my pinky in the ground. I could hear it snap. But I didn't want to like admit to all the guys, hey guys, I got to go home. I broke my pinky. I'm playing. It started hurting so bad. I wasn't going to go to the doctor, but it's like kind of doing that broken pinky wonk. So I went in, therapy. It was good because it cracked it right in the knuckle. And so they had to do some stuff. And do you know what's funny about this? Like sometimes, based on the weather, I'll get this like, like this pain. I don't tell people. My pinky hurts. But I'm telling you, it hurts. You know, there's times I'll be cruising down the road. I'll remember something I did. Sorry. What is he saying? Saying like, Lord, the effects of that sin, it hurts, but actually, Lord, thank you, because you put it back together, and I can actually have joy because you forgave me. Cleanse me from shame, hide your face, scrape the graffiti of the iniquity off my soul. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I confess my sin. Lord, cleanse me. In verse 10 through 12, Lord, renew me and keep me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, Samuel called David a man after God's own heart, and he was. Why? Why would an adulterer and a murderer be called a man after God's own heart? Because David did not cover. David was honest. David was real. In fact, we know it right here. David did not say, Lord, don't take the kingdom from my kids. Oh God, don't tear the kingdom from me. Oh God, don't make my life miserable. No, what did David do? David just said, Lord, what I want in all this is, David, God, I've just gotten away from you. And what I want to do is I want to return back to the mountainside. And I just want to return back to when my heart was in love with you. And God, more than all this kingdom stuff and all these wives and all these riches and all this stuff and all this power, what I want is I want a heart that loves you. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew in me a right spirit. Can I tell you? You know a heart's been broken and graced by God when you just want God. When in your heart you're just like, Lord, I love you. Lord, I don't deserve your love. Lord, I just want to love you. You ever just been alone saying, God, I don't know what else to say. I just want to love you. I just want a heart for you. I just want to grow. Lord, I'm not a good Christian. I'm a bad Christian. But God, I'm a grace Christian. And Jesus is my righteousness. And God, I just want you. I want you to renew a right spirit in me. Don't cast me from your presence, Lord, if I don't have you. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of my salvation. That word salvation sometimes for some in the Old Testament is confusing. It's primarily talking about deliverance. How many times was David delivered? Like all the time. That's David's story. I mean, there's the lion, there's the bear, there's the Philistine, there's the giant, there's Saul. He's delivered and delivered. And now the biggest enemy is himself. Deliver me. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Like God, don't let me go astray. You know, I think happens sometimes in events like this. I can see it. I can see it in some of your eyes. Some of you are glazed over and you're hearing me. And part of you is like, oh, I long for a walk with Jesus. But some of you are like, but I was here last year and I drifted. It's been a terrible year. And some of you, your eyes are glazed over and you're like, oh, why would I even pray when I'm going to go back? No, it's not about what, you can't live in fear of the future. You must obey God today. In fact, David, he understands this. He's like, here I am, God. I just committed adultery. I just committed murder. But Lord, uphold me with your free spirit. Oh Lord, please do this work. One of my favorite verses in Psalm 119 is the last one. David said this. He said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. I've gone astray. Seek me. Have you lost your joy? Are you not coming home because you're afraid of what you'll do tomorrow? The same God that created the universe is the same God that can keep you. Can I just testify? Can I just tell you I really did trust Christ as a kid. I really did get really bitter. I got so angry, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, all sorts of little sins connected to it. I did get right with the Lord in a deep way my freshman, sophomore year of college. I mean, I've been, and it's been like this, and it's been like this, and it's been like this, and man, like 5 years ago, I was ready to throw all this in. I just like, is there really a God? I mean, how can God allow these evil things? I mean, I just was like, I don't even know if I want to. I just was hoping my truck would run into the side and I just, whatever. And I'm preaching, I'm just like, the only solace I'd have is I'd step in the pulpit and I'd have a clear conscience. It wasn't like I was stepping in sin, but I just was so low, so discouraged, and God was doing surgery. He's just pulling out all these fears, all this stuff I've been with. And I had a series of losses, things that were close to me, taken away. And I'm just so mad. I'm so frustrated. And the Lord's just pulling stuff, and he's loving me, and he's changing me, and he's transforming me. And it hurts. Because in one sense, I'm a saint. And in one sense, I'm a sufferer. I didn't choose this stuff. I mean, that's my parents. But in another sense, I was a sinner. And sometimes it's hard to sort out, isn't it? And sometimes you don't know which end is up. Can I just testify to you? I was here like 3 years ago. And I'm not what I ought to be. But I'm not what I used to be. Even 3 years ago. And it's not because of me and my self-righteousness. It's because he will hold me fast. I have no salvation but Jesus. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I confess my sin. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, renew and keep me. Lord, I just commit to serve and worship you with all my heart. Verse 13, then I'll teach transgressors thy ways.
You see, David's just like, well, use my life message. This is the life story you gave me. So I'm just going to use it. I didn't choose this story. This is what he got. This is my personality. I didn't choose this personality. I'm just going to use it. I didn't choose to grow up in Idaho, but I'm going to use it. I didn't choose these things. It's just kind of, those were what you gave me. And so, Lord, I'm going to take those and I'm just going to, now I'm whatever I got, I'm going to now choose to serve you. I just commit, Lord, this is what I got. This is my life circumstance. You forgave me. That's what David's saying. You forgave me. So now I'll teach transgressors. I'm not going to teach transgressors to pay for my sin. But when my sin is paid for, I'll teach transgressors. I'm not going to do self-righteousness to kind of cover up my sin. But when I have your righteousness, then what else can I do but serve you? The love of God constrains us. And so sinners shall be converted unto thee. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of thy righteousness. He says, I deserve the death penalty. I deserve to die. I'm that rich man that deserves no quarter, no mercy. But you've forgiven me. And you've shown me mercy. And so I just want to sing. I just want to shout. You know, one of my favorite things about being a pastor at a church in the setting that I am, where people are being converted out of intense religion, and people are being converted out of like real broken lives, messed up, addicted lives, is because with the people of God that are connected to their sin but connected more to grace, they sing really loud. I love hearing the people of God sing. Not for show, but when they're busted because they've been saved. And David says, you don't want just like the sacrifice. King David could have put a lamb tax and got hundreds of thousands of lambs. And the Brook Kidron could have been filled with the blood of animals. And David could have harnessed all of the energies of this kingdom to do more show. He says, you don't delight, though, in more sacrifice. I could do that. You do not delight in more burnt offering. I could do that, too. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Oh, God, you won't despise. You see, forgiven people sing aloud of Christ's righteousness. You ever had a dream that was so real? You woke up and you thought you were there?
We drive a big old semi with a big old trailer, and going down the road, I just am always concerned, you know, like I'm being safe. And sometimes it can be a real fear for me. And I was dreaming that I was driving down the road, there's no one in front of me, and then, you know how dreams work? There's a car in front of me. I hit it. Everyone's okay. Then now there's an officer. I look over there. He's telling me, why'd you kill him? I said, I didn't kill him. They're okay. I look back. They're all dead. You know how dreams work, right? And I just felt so bad in my dream. I mean, like just crushed. Because I didn't mean to. You know what I'm talking about. And I woke up, and I woke up and I go, Lord, I'm praying, Lord, I don't know what to do. I didn't mean to. God, help. I sat up, I go, it's a dream! I didn't kill him! Christy's like, go back to bed. But David did kill him. He did. He killed Uriah. kill all those men. You know what's fascinating about this story? Who deserves to die? Yet how many people died for David? Uriah, the men, David and Bathsheba's son, the first son that was born, he was a product of the sin, but he was a victim of the sin and died. A lot of people died for David. In fact, David and Bathsheba had another son, Solomon. And Solomon had a son. And he had a son. And he had a son. And he had a son. Who had a son. Who had another son. Who had a son. Who had a son. Until finally, in the city of David, there was born another son. His name is Jesus. And this son of David died for David too. And that son of David died for you. You see, we too have murdered. We too have sinned and lied and broken the law. We too have trashed the commandments of God and said, I don't care. We too have slandered other people. We too have participated. We've done all these things. But Jesus Christ, the Son of David, died for you. You see, it's not your righteousness. Don't think more sacrifice, more behavior, more standards, more covering up. Don't think those things will heal you. You need a Savior. You need a Lamb. You need Jesus. And he died and was buried and he rose again, conquering sin, and sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for you. This Jesus that died 2,000 years ago is still pleading my case. His wounds still were spread open for me so I can enter in and come boldly in the throne of grace. That's grace. Because I could not, he did. I was dead, he was alive. He put life in me. I was hungry and now I'm fed. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, can be yours too. And that same Jesus, it's not just an entry place. It's our life. It's the means every single day. Here I am stumbling around. Here I am messing around. Here I am struggling with my anger. And I can come to Jesus and say, no, Jesus, you died for that sin. It's already been paid for. I'm identified with you. You raised again. You conquered it. I can set my affection on things above, mortify. I can because of you, Jesus. Have you been saved? Are you broken? That's just the way we're supposed to live. For some of us, it looks like brokenness is an event. But for all of us, brokenness just is to be a way of life. What else do we have?